here in chapel, and we praise you for our worship of you, for giving us the opportunity, Lord, to just come before you and sing songs and hear from your heart. So, Lord, as we prepare now to enter into your word, we just ask that you would be with us, Lord. We ask that you would send your Holy Spirit into this place and guide us to be open to what it is that you have to say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Every time you people come here, you're frustrating. And no one wants to wait on you. Every time you people come here, you're frustrating. And no one wants to wait on you. Those were the words that my wife and I heard about 4 years ago at a restaurant in Grand Rapids. It had been a pretty typical Sunday morning. We had gone to church and done our normal routine. Went out to rest to lunch at a restaurant that we had been to many, many times. We had always had good service. We always tried to leave a good tip because we were dressed up. You wouldn't know it this morning, but I came out of a tradition where you got suited up every Sunday morning to go to church. And so we knew that we looked like we had probably come from church. And everything had been pretty typical that day until the manager at the restaurant uttered those words to us. Every time you people come in here, you're frustrating, and no one wants to wait on you. You know, this restaurant, it was a restaurant that was filled with predominantly white people. We were the only African Americans in the restaurant. We actually, that day, had gone with another couple that we sometimes hooked up with after church, another African American couple. And we had three friends in from out of town. So four of us had been to the restaurant before, and three had never been. And service, for some reason, that day wasn't so good. It wasn't as good as normal. One woman who hadn't eaten there before ordered a cup of corn chowder, and it wasn't quite what she thought it would be. So she asked, could she get something else in return? And so when the bill came, it had this 15% gratuity on it. Now, I don't say this to brag, but my wife and I, we were dual income, no kids, so we tried to leave a 20% tip normally. So to see 15%, it's like, wow, they're shortchanging themselves, and we've never seen this before. So we said, well, maybe it's a mandatory gratuity for a party greater than six, even though we had been there with parties greater than six before. And then to make matters worse, on the receipt it said 15% gratuity and 15% service charge. So it looked like we were being charged 30% on this bill. So one of us went to grab the manager, and while that person was gone, we realized, okay, it just showed up twice. It's really only 15%. So the manager came over to the table, and we said, we're gonna pay the bill, 15% gratuity, that's fine, we haven't seen that before, but we think you should know, as the manager, that the service wasn't really all that great today. She started to laugh. We said, well, we don't really think this is all that funny. She said, well, it's just that you kept sending everything back. We sent back one cup of soup. And why does that even matter? And then she uttered those words. Well, it's just that every time you people come in here, you're frustrated. And no one wants to wait on you. I even tried to give her the benefit of the doubt one more time. I said, well, wait a second. When you say you people, do you mean us specifically? Or do you mean like black people? And then the backpedaling began. Well, I've seen you all in here before. Yeah, you've seen us four, but these three have never even been at this restaurant. And we have never had a problem here. We've always had good service. In fact, we don't know what happened to our server, why he's disappeared all of a sudden, but bring him out here. He'll tell you we've never had a problem here. It just bubbled up and bubbled up, and the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God that should have been overflowing from my heart was somehow blocked. As I explained to her how she should know better as a manager than to say something so ridiculous to us. So we left the restaurant, tried to get a hold of the owner. The owner didn't want to talk to us. Eventually, just through word of mouth, the Chamber of Commerce ended up calling us out of the blue. Can you tell us what happened at the restaurant that day? Sure. Can you write it up? Sure. And by the way, what would you like to see done? Well, it'd be nice to get an apology. And maybe they could add some diversity training for their staff. Because as the story unfolded, we realized that this manager, this wasn't her first time, and the owner knew it, and nothing had been done. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Acts chapter 6. It says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." One of the things that I love about the book of Acts is that as you read through the early part of Acts leading up to that chapter, it seems like every obstacle that the church encounters, they just steamroll right through it. From Peter's words to, "These men are not drunk. It's only the third hour of the day," and 3,000 people being saved, to Peter and John being arrested and the gates of the prison being flung open and the captives being set free and more people coming to faith in Christ. You just see this explosive growth, explosive community in the book of Acts. Even in chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira lie about the proceeds from the land and God drops them dead on the spot, that'd be enough to break up a movement. But it just kept on growing. And so what we learn in the first part of chapter 6 is that now at this time, while the disciples were still increasing in number, there was explosive growth in this community. Christine Pohl talked yesterday about holy community. She talked about how when you get it right, what does it look like? It kind of looks like that early church in Acts. Truth-telling is paramount. Fidelity is valued. People are affirmed. And then chapter 6 comes along. And we wonder, is this going to be the problem that finally breaks these people up? It says a complaint arose. I told you my story. As the complaint bubbled up, when a complaint arises, there's always some source. The source for us was when that woman uttered those words. And you remember, first, the service wasn't all that great. That was met with laughter. Then, as we tried to say, "That's not too funny," it was met with an excuse. Then it was met with an insult. And so by the time it got to the Chamber of Commerce, it had already gone through multiple levels of resistance. And I can tell you that here in verse 1, we don't learn much about what the nature of the resistance was as that complaint bubbled up through the surface. We just know that at some point, it emerged. I guess leadership lesson number 1 today, when a complaint finally gets to the surface, that's probably just the tip of the iceberg. There's probably a whole lot going on underneath that. I mean, at its best, it's just that the community was growing so rapidly, and so some people got overlooked. At its best. At its worst, maybe there were some signs that said, "Hellenistic Jews over here. Grecian Jews, or excuse me, native Jews over here." At its worst, maybe there were separate lines, separate water fountains. Okay, they didn't have water fountains. But you get the idea. Maybe it was a lot deeper segregation that really, if you ever studied the history of our country, you know what I'm talking about. And so when we encounter this problem from our perspective now, it's like, oh man, this might be a big one. Because in our country, we still struggle with some of the sins of racism that brought separation in this country from the day it was founded. And so, as we look at that verse, and as we look at what the disciples did, they summoned together the whole congregation. You've probably heard this sermon before. They acted decisively. They selected leaders. Leaders who were what? In my opinion, these leaders were catalysts for cross-cultural community. Catalysts for cross-cultural community. Because as they were raised up, they were full of faith. They were full of the Spirit. They were full of wisdom. They had a great reputation. And immediately, by the time we get to verse 7, the church is still growing rapidly. It's multiplying. So what was it about what happened in the series of those 7 verses? Well, one thing that we know that happened was the disciples acted decisively. I've got to ask you that as leaders or future leaders of churches or schools or classrooms, when you see complaints bubbling up to the surface, specifically with respect to discrimination, do you act decisively? Or is it met with laughter and excuses and insults when no one else is listening? Do you act decisively? I believe that we are called to act decisively in order to be catalysts for cross-cultural community. And then I guess what I want to ask you this morning is, are you a catalyst for cross-cultural community? Are you a catalyst for community that's ordered around the cross of Jesus Christ? One of the things that we learn in Thomas Oden's great book in Basic Christian Doctrine is that holiness and love are perfectly intertwined in the cross. You can't separate the two, because love without holiness can be reduced to, as Dr. Seaman says, sentimentality. It's holiness that helps us to see the wrong in the situation. It's holiness that helps us to see the sin in the situation. These men, it says they were full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. And so I guess what I'm realizing on my own personal journey towards personal holiness is that I can't be a catalyst for cross-cultural community. I can't intertwine God's love and God's holiness without the Holy Spirit. And I'm wondering, are you a catalyst for cross-cultural community? I think that it would be a shame if we leave Asbury, me included, and don't take advantage of the variety of relationships that are available here at Asbury. You've got people from multiple countries, and some of you will go back to ministry environments where everyone will look just like you. And so I think if you don't leave here from Asbury with lifelong friendships from people that are from a different culture than you, then part of your education was missed. And I would even go as far as to say, I've learned in my life, personal holiness cannot come apart from cross-cultural community. That unity that Jesus prayed for, you know, we talked about it last year. We called it beloved community. I'd like to call it explosive community. It just exploded when they got it right. You know, you can imagine my trepidation yesterday that Dr. Pohl said, grumbling and ingratitude can be community killers. And I know that I'm going to be talking about a passage where a complaint arose. I'm like, oh, man. And then she also said that truth-telling was required to hold a community together. So I said, at what point does one person's grumbling become truth or vice versa? You know what I mean. What point does one person's truth become another person's grumbling? I think we have to ask ourselves those questions. I'm looking for catalysts for cross-cultural community. I'm not asking you to sign up for a committee. I'm not asking you to join another small group. I am asking you, will you leave this chapel today, after we break bread together, after we minister to one another, will you leave this chapel today infused with the Spirit of God to go forward and be catalyst for the other 1,000 people that aren't here this morning, to be catalyst for cross-cultural community? That's what I'm looking for. I did something kind of fun to me, maybe not to you. I said, catalyst for cross-cultural community, C4, For those of you that are creative, like t-shirts, ideas, I give you permission to take it. C4. That's what we're looking for, catalyst for cross-cultural community. I said, you know, C4, it sounds explosive, like the way the community was just exploding in the book of Acts. And this is what I love. When you look up what C4 is, C4 is widely renowned for being malleable. You know, I didn't even know what C4 was until I started watching TV in the 1980s. Do you all remember the A-Team and the Dukes of Hazzard? You know, I didn't even know what those were, but then they would always, when they wanted to blow something up, they would go out and get some C4, some plastic explosives. I'm looking for C4 because it says it can be molded into gaps in buildings and under bridges or into any desired shape. C4 is also well known for its durability and reliability. Sounds like some necessary components of holy community. It will not explode even if shot, punched, cut, or thrown into a fire. The only method for detonation is a detonator or blasting cap. Looking for C4 this morning. People that are willing to be detonated by the Holy Spirit to bring a wave of cross-cultural community on this campus, to have it just explode, to have the people that are coming to Asbury just sense that something is different, that maybe they got it right like the early church. Do I have anybody that's interested in doing that this morning? Again, I'm not asking you to sign up for anything. I'm asking you, some people say we talk a lot about great principles for holy community, but do we give people enough of how to actually go out and do it? Well, here's some how-to. Grab somebody who doesn't look like you and ask them if they want to have lunch. But don't just do it once, and don't just do it every other week, and don't just do it at lunchtime. Get together for dinner. Get together for breakfast. Try and schedule some classes together. Get to know their story. Find out more about them than just what you hear over the lunch table. Ask them why they're here. Ask them when they fell in love with God, when he captivated them and swept them off their feet. And as Dr. Thompson reminded us last week, it's not just about friendship. Remember that whole great sermon? Dr. Thompson makes you want to just go out and take more IBS. Because he stepped through, he stepped through the book of Matthew. And he talked about spiritual schizophrenia. And he said it's not just reserved to Peter. It's still evident in this day. But he said when Jesus said to that little child, whoever will accept one of these in my name, he said it's not just about friendship. It's about devotion to those that don't have a voice in the community. I'm challenging you to be devoted to those that don't have a voice. But unless you ask yourself some of those questions that Dr. Pohl raised yesterday, who's invisible in my culture? Unless you're willing to wrestle with that, maybe you're not ready. Explosive community, C4, willing to be detonated by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need on this campus. Sure, everyone else has got other ideas of what we need, but for me, personal holiness cannot be lived apart from that. If I leave here, and I haven't gotten to know some of my brothers and sisters from Africa, from South America, from China, from Korea, from other parts of the world that I didn't know before I got here, I think I've wasted a valuable opportunity to really be a personal witness to the rest of the world as to what the power of the Holy Spirit can do in cross-cultural community. So as we prepare for communion, I'm going to pray. And I would just ask that if you know in your heart, see, that's the thing about seminary. It's a refining process. God works some things out of us while we're here. And some of you, some of us, we know we've got stereotypes. We know we've got fears. We know we've got some presuppositions about going to build a bridge with somebody that doesn't look like us. We need to work those things out. And so if you just need to come up to the altar while we prep for communion and just take that before the Lord, I would challenge you to do so because the Lord wants to work that out of you. So would you just join me in prayer? Father, I praise you for who you are. I praise you for the explosive growth of your community that we saw in the book of Acts. I praise you, Lord, for the way you just detonated something in the hearts of your disciples that made them want to tell other people about you. I thank you for the way, Lord, that you made them decisive in their leadership, that you led them to be quick in pulling the whole congregation together to select leaders among the people who represented holiness, Lord, who represented devotion to you. Lord, we desire to be just as decisive today. We desire, Lord, to not let the complaints that are going on around us, especially with respect to discrimination, bubble up to the surface in the midst of a whole bunch of resistance, Lord. But we want to be decisive about nipping them in the bud. Lord, we want to blow up the walls of racism and sexism and segregation, Lord, that have just ruined so many parts of this country, Lord. Lord, we want to be an example to the rest of the Christian community around the world that at Asbury, we take cross-cultural community seriously. Lord, help us to intertwine your holiness and your love centered around your cross, empowered by your Holy Spirit. I ask this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.